So we're in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to verse 20. I'll give you a wee second to find it. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 20, and it's on page 1006 of the church Bibles. So Mark chapter 5, verse 1, and it reads, "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed." Amen. Before we turn to Mark chapter 5 again, shall we commit our time to God again in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we have just sung, may we bow to you today. May we obey you today. We ask as we come to your word that you would humble us, humble our hearts, enable us to hear your voice speak to us through your scriptures. And please amaze us with Jesus. Let us gaze upon him, who he was as he walked on the earth. Let us marvel. And then let us respond rightly to who he is and what he calls us to. We ask that you be with us by your Holy Spirit, enabling us to come to you in worship as we meet around your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight, this evening, I want to say pretty simply that you need to obey Jesus. You need to obey Jesus. I need to obey Jesus. In some ways, that sounds awful blunt for a Sunday evening. It's been a lovely day. Maybe you've been relaxing in the garden. Maybe you didn't come to church to be told something that you need to do. Perhaps even sounds like a burden. You need to obey Jesus. But as Johnny was reminding us last Sunday morning, Jesus' burden is light. It is a burden, but it's a light burden. It's a burden that brings liberty, that frees us. Tonight, as we unpack this passage in Mark chapter 5, I want us to see that when you know King Jesus for who he is, you delight to obey him. You delight to do what he says. You see, I think that every action, whether positive action or a negative action, if it's something that Jesus is telling us to do, a good thing that he's asking us to do, or whether it's a negative action, a sin, something that we should stop doing. The thing is that Jesus says something. He tells us to live a certain way. But then against what Jesus says, there's also what I say. Am I going to obey Jesus, or am I going to obey myself, my way? It's a battle between the two, Jesus' way and my way. Jesus' way and my way. It's the opposite way up there. Jesus' way and my way. What's it going to be? Who's the boss of my life? And maybe already you're thinking, well, of course, Greg, I'm a Christian. I want to do what Jesus says. But it's hard. I just find it really tough. There's things in my life that I know that Jesus is telling me to do or to stop doing. I just can't seem to do it, no matter how hard I try. Perhaps you've been sitting opposite someone at work for a long time, and you've always left church on a Sunday and thought, I need to tell them about Jesus. And yet, Monday morning comes, and there's that opportunity, and there's that knot in your stomach, and you squirm, and you don't say anything. It's hard. Or perhaps it's your next door neighbor, or one of your neighbors, or a friend, and they're struggling, they're finding life really tough, and you know that you should be there for them. I want to make them a meal, go around for coffee, cut their grass, serve them in some way. But I am tired. I've had a hard week. I'm busy with good things. I'm busy doing good things. I don't have time. And when I get home, I'm exhausted. I need to sit down, watch TV, chill out. I just can't do it. Or perhaps, as Jonty was saying this morning, maybe there's somebody in this room right now, or who was here this morning, someone in church, and you've had an argument or they've done something that's upset you, and you think, I know that I need to forgive them. I know that Jesus says you need to forgive them. But it's hard. And they should apologize. Or perhaps you sit in the tube every morning and you allow your eyes to wander onto pretty summer-clad girls. And you know that you should only have eyes for your wife. And yet your eyes linger. It's hard. It's a battle. What Jesus says, what I say, what I want to do, what he wants me to do. Who's the boss? I want to read you a quote from Dr. Seuss, you know, the guy that wrote Fox and Socks, some smiles. He said, you have the brains in your head, you have the feet in your shoes, you can steer yourself in any direction you choose, you're on your own, and you know what you know, and you're the guy who'll decide where you go. Now we know, many of us know, if we're Christians, know that we're not on our own. God is there. He's a reality. And yet often he's just one of those things that we know, isn't it? We factor him into our decisions. He's not the boss. He's just something to consider, along with what I want, what my wife wants, and whatever. We still keep ourselves the boss. We consider the Bible and we think it's important, but I'm still the boss. And it's uncomfortable to move away from that. I want to, the first one's okay, the second one I'm ashamed of, very, very ashamed of, but I want to tell you about when I was 18, I thought I had life sorted. 18, Greg, I'm living life to the full. I loved partying, I loved hill walking, mountain climbing, the more ice the better. I loved sailing, the bigger storms the better. When I was 18, I had 3 near-death experiences in 1 year. I was mental. And I look back on that 18-year-old self, and I go, Greg, you were a fool. You were a fool. You thought you knew what life was about, and you didn't. You were a fool. When I was 23, I'd left university. I'd done a year with UCCF, evangelizing the whole of Glasgow. And I started working for a church. I'd been there a month, and I was furious because I thought I could fix the problems in the church. People weren't becoming Christians, and I knew how to sort it, and the elders were in my way. That's what I thought. You can imagine how ashamed I am now. I look back on that 23-year-old self, and I go, you were a fool. You were a wee boy who thought the world of himself. You were a fool. See, now, I think I've got life fairly sorted. I think I know what I'm doing. I think I'm living life reasonably well. See, when I'm 35, I will look back on the 28-year-old Greg and go, you were a fool. When I'm 50, I'll look at my 35-year-old self and go, you were a fool. And on and on. I was a fool then, I'm a fool now, and I'll be a fool in the future. The question is, why would I trust myself? Why? Why, when there's a battle between what Jesus says and what I say, why would I trust Greg? I've already been proven to be wrong. And I'm sure you feel the same if you look back on your younger self. So how does today's passage speak to us? How does it challenge us to obey Jesus? And more importantly, how does it show us that when we know King Jesus, we delight to do what he says? We delight to obey him. So in this story, if we turn to verse 1 reads, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. So to set this in context, just crossed the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus has been in the boat with his disciples. He was asleep on a cushion. Disciples woke him up. Jesus, Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Jesus stands up, rebukes the wind and the waves. Poof, calm. All the waves, all the wind, calm. He's just crossed over the sea, and he steps out of the boat into the region of the Gerasenes. Now, the region of the Gerasenes was Gentile country. So in some ways, for a Jewish rabbi, this was an away match. He's away from home. He's in enemy territory. He's not in his comfort zone. He steps off into the region of the Gerasenes. And we also find, so he arrives in verse 1, but if you cast your eyes down to verse 21, it then says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, Jesus comes over. He's there for verses 1 to 20, and he goes back across the sea. He has come to meet one man. That's why he's here. He has crossed over to the region of the Gerasenes to meet one man. And let's have a wee look at that man. Verses 2 to 5. This man was possessed by an impure spirit. This man lived among the tombs, literally among the dead. This man, people had come and tried to bind him. He was a madman, and they tried to bind him, even with chains. And no one could bind him. He was so immensely strong that he burst the chains apart. This man, not only were other people trying to tame him, We get this sense that he's trying to tame himself. If you look at verse 5, it says, "Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." He's restless. He hates himself. He cuts himself. No one can bind him, and he can't control himself, bind himself. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran. I want you to picture this for a wee second. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran. Now, this man lived among the tombs. He was probably naked, because later on we find out that he was clothed. You can imagine his hair matted, straggled over his shoulders. He's immensely strong. He can rip chains apart. He must be massive. And he's covered in cuts where he's been cutting himself with stones, grazes and cuts all over him. And this man is up on a hill, looking down on Jesus, getting out of a boat, and he runs. Can you picture this guy thundering down the hill towards Jesus, who has just stepped out of a boat? What would you have done if you'd been Jesus? I'll tell you what I would have done. Back in the boat, whoof, I would have been away. What does Jesus do? Jesus stands, plants his feet, and he waits for this man to thunder down towards him. No fear. Can you imagine authority like that? This naked madman, massively strong, thundering towards you, just stands. And the man comes straight down, straight to Jesus, and throws himself at his feet. He says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, in God's name, don't torture me." Shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, in God's name, don't torture me." Jesus asks him, "What's your name?" He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A Roman legion was between 4,000 and 6,000 soldiers. And that's the way the demon describes himself. We are many, and we're immensely powerful, and we are terrified of you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And he begs him, "Please, please don't send us out of the region. Please allow us to go into the pigs." And Jesus gives his permission. "You may go into the pigs." They leave the man into the pigs, and the pigs rush down the hillside and into the water. And they're all drowned. 2,000 pigs. Can you imagine this type of authority? Jesus commands this demon, this restless demon that was completely untamable. He commands it, and they obey him. He's like a general commanding his troops, and they just move straight away. But he's not a general commanding his troops, is he? He's a general commanding the enemy, and they obey him. Can you imagine that kind of authority? The question is this enough? When we see this, when we see that this is who Jesus is, this man with authority to command even the strongest demons, do we delight to do what he says? I want you to look at the people's reaction, verses 15 to 17. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They didn't say, "Oh, that's amazing, you've healed this man. Tell us how to live life." They said, "Please leave us. Please get out of our area." Why? Because they knew that here was an authority, here was a power greater than that which was in the man. Here was an authority and a power greater. And they didn't know what to do with him. didn't know if he was good. And so they said, please leave our region. We don't want you around here. Just knowing authority isn't enough. Just knowing authority doesn't make us look at what Jesus says and delight to do his will. I want to tell you a story about when I was 15, 16. This is the beginning of the sailing days. This is my logbook that I sailed. You won't be able to see, but down this side is a man's name that says Trev, 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 Trev. I sailed with Trev for 6 out of my first 7 voyages. I sailed to Spain with him, sailed to Ireland, sailed to Norway, sailed to the Orkneys. I sailed all over with this guy. He was the skipper of the boat the first time I ever went to sea in anything but a ferry. And I watched him in massive storms. And he knew exactly what to do before it needed done. He had authority on a boat. And I did what he said because I'd never been sailing before. And it's scary. So he said, pull that rope, Greg. I pulled the rope. He said, pull that sail up, Greg. I pulled the sail up. Pulled the sail down. I did it. Even if he said, clean the toilets, which he did sometimes, I did it. Because he had authority. On the boat, he had authority. One day, we were in Orkney. And by this time, I'd been promoted, and I was now working for the charity. And I was taking a group of 4 children, teenagers, to the shore, to the beach. And after I dropped them off, I had all the life jackets in the boat, in the dinghy. It was like a wee motorboat. And I was just trying to get back into the boat to drive back to the bigger boat, the ship. And as I went to jump into the boat, I had forgotten to turn the boat into the swell that was running. This massive swell off the North Sea. I forgot to turn the boat, which meant that as I leapt up into the dinghy, a massive wave caught it and it tipped it to maybe about 80 degrees. It felt like it threw me out of the boat over the other side of it. I broke my big toe in the current. All the life jackets fell around the dinghy, and they all went off. 5 life jackets. Each one of them is £25 to repair. It's £125 because I forgot to turn the dinghy. I'd broken my toe. I got back into the boat, soaking wet, and I went back to the bigger boat. And as I tied up at the side, Trev was standing on the deck. This guy who, in sailing terms, I thought he was the business. He was brilliant. And he went mental, just shouting and bawling, stupid, why didn't you turn it into the waves? I felt that small, and I was angry at myself. I knew I'd been stupid. And I stormed off to my cabin, slammed the door, and sat down. I sat in my bunk for about 5 or 10 minutes, and there was a knock. Trev came in. He sat down in the bunk, and I thought, I'm for it. Do you know what he said? He said, I'm really sorry for getting angry, Greg. It was just at that moment when I saw that dinghy tip, I thought you were a goner. I just got so emotional that when you got back to the boat, I just lost it. I'm sorry. That was not what I expected him to say. I was blown away. Because this man, who I held in such high esteem, who had, as far as I was concerned, supreme authority on yachts, he loved me like a son. That changed the way that I obeyed him. He told me to do something. No bother. It's my pleasure. I did whatever he asked. And see, if I got on a boat now, I'd still sail it the way that Trev taught me. To know that someone has authority isn't enough to delight to do what they say. But to know that they love you is. Back to our story. Have you ever read this story and thought, why the pigs? Why the pigs, Jesus? You can cast out demons without killing 2,000 pigs. Why the pigs? I spent a long time puzzling over that. I read lots of commentaries. No idea. But I'll tell you where I came to rest. why I think that Jesus chose to send these demons into 2,000 pigs. I think it's because he wanted to show this man that he was worth 2,000 pigs. I don't know about you, but I don't think that much of 2,000 pigs. I'm sure if 2,000 pigs died, it might increase the price of bacon in this country, but that would probably be all. But I did a Bible study on this passage in Uganda, in Africa. Those men thought that Jesus was immoral for killing these pigs. Couldn't believe it. This is people's livelihood, and he's just sacrificed them to save this man. That's what it would have been like in Jesus' time. This was the livelihood of probably a whole town. This was their food. 2,000 pigs into the sea. Why did Jesus do it? Because he wanted this man to know he was valuable. He had been cast out. He had been shunned from society, living in the tombs, worthless. People only came to him to try and tie him up with chains. Jesus says, these pigs are negligible in value compared to you. This man realizes that Jesus has authority, but also that Jesus loves him. And let's look at his response, verses 18 to 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him. This is the first time that Jesus has refused somebody begging in this story. Jesus didn't let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This man went and he said, "Do you know, I was bound. I was possessed by a demon, a legion of demons. And Jesus came and he drove them away. He healed me and I was dressed and in my right mind. And you need to follow him." He was able to go and do that. What do you think the man would have rather do? I think he would have rather get in the boat and go over the Sea of Galilee to where nobody knows him and do what Jesus tells him to do over there. But he's told, stay here. Those people who tried to tie you up, I want you to tell them about what Jesus has done for you. He told them, he told this man to go to the people who hadn't loved him, the people who had thought he was a freak. And he went. Why? Because he knew Jesus' authority and he knew his love. So he delighted to do what Jesus said. But how about us? Don't think Jesus has sacrificed 2,000 pigs for me? Do you know what God says to us tonight? He says, this man thought it was valuable because of 2,000 pigs. I gave my son for you. Jesus says, I laid down my life for you. I hung on the cross, bearing horrendous physical pain. I hung on the cross, accepting the wrath that was rightfully yours, experiencing immense spiritual pain. And why did I do it? Because I love you. I died for you because I love you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, he displayed his authority. He was binding Satan and his angels in that moment when he died on the cross in apparent weakness. And he displayed his love for us in that moment when he died on the cross. So what's our reaction? What's our reaction? Do we hear these things, this doctrine, and believe it? Do we live it? If we do, I would think that we would delight to do what Jesus says. The command you need to obey Jesus would be glorious. Of course I want to obey Jesus. He's the King of Kings, and he loved me enough to die for me. Of course I will obey Jesus. And Jesus asks us tonight, will you obey me? Will you obey me? So what does it look like? What would it look like to say yes to obey Jesus? It means putting him first and us second. I want to tell you a story about my friend Nessie. Nessie is 80 years old. She grew up in a rough part of Glasgow, really rough. She was part of a massive family. I can't remember how many brothers and sisters, but I think we're talking double figures. She was immensely poor growing up. She became a Christian through a wee mission hall when she was just a child, 10 or 12. None of her family were Christians. And she's lived her whole life, as far as I can tell, extremely faithfully. She's not wealthy now. She's got some money. She would say she's got plenty. She's got enough. And about 3 years ago, Gillian and I, my wife and I, had real neighbor problems. Real neighbor problems. And it ended up that we felt we couldn't live in our house any longer, and we left. We owned the house, so we had a mortgage to pay and no home. About a week later, Nessie was sitting in her quiet time and she was praying. And she told me afterwards that as she prayed, she said that she felt God saying, you should give some money to Greg and Gillian. This call, will you obey me? Will you be generous with what I've given you? Straight away, during her quiet time, she wrote us a card that said, I felt our Heavenly Father wanted to remind you that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And she got out her checkbook and she wrote a check for £1,000. And then she had second thoughts. She told me after that she thought, what's £1,000 in this day and age? She ripped up the check and she wrote us a check for £5,000. £5,000 sitting in her chair beside the fire in her wee flat outside Glasgow. She thought it was nothing. She was like, you need money, Greg. I've got some money. I can give you. It was her delight to do what her Lord said. But what would it look like for us? I'm not saying we all have to leave here and write £5,000 checks for everybody. That was what it meant for Nessie. What does it mean for you? It might mean that tomorrow morning you go into work and you share the gospel with that guy that sits across from you. It might be that neighbor that lives next door to you, even though you're tired, you take the time to go round and have a coffee. Or maybe it's somebody in the church or somewhere else that you still bear a grudge against. And Jesus says, forgive as I have forgiven you. And today you go, I will. Or maybe you've regularly, over the past few times, allowed your eyes to wander, allowed them to rest on things they shouldn't rest on. And today you're going to covenant again with Jesus and say, I'm going to obey you because you know way better than me and my lust. Or it may be something completely different. Or perhaps tonight, you're not yet a Christian. And you think, well, this is all very well, and I think this story is amazing. I'm not sure about obeying Jesus with my whole life. It sounds a bit risky. I've got 6 Mark's Gospels. Take one away. Read it in one sitting. It would take 1.5 hours. Wouldn't even. 1 hour and 10 minutes. Read it through and ask yourself as you go through it, who is Jesus? And would I obey him? Or maybe it's something else entirely. I want to give us just a minute now for you to think about one thing that Jesus has challenged you during the message in the past week, maybe even a year ago, that you've still not done. I want you to think of something specific and pray through that and ask Jesus, please will you, by your Holy Spirit, enable me to obey you. So 1 minute. Amen. I want now, just for 1 minute, I'm nearly done, 1 minute, just imagine for a second that everybody in this room did what you've just thought. That thing that you've just committed and said, Jesus, please help me to do that. I want to obey you. What are there in this room? Maybe 100 people? 100 people. If that person heard the gospel, if that neighbor was served, if that quarrel was solved, and if that wife had a pure husband, that would be glorious, wouldn't it? Be glorious. That's only four. You can multiply that by what is it to get to 100? 20. Imagine that 100 times. Everybody in this room going away and doing that one thing that Jesus calls us to do, calls you to do, calls me to do. Imagine what impact that would have on EEFC. If every single one of us did that this week, next week, the week after, when Jesus said, I want you to do this, we said, my pleasure, I'd love to. And we did it. Imagine the effect that that would have on EEFC. Imagine if EEFC, if it caught on to those who were here this morning, and it caught on, and they started to delight to do what Jesus told them to do. Imagine what that would look like to Enfield as they looked upon EEFC, who didn't just turn up on a Sunday and go home and try and be good, but who loved their Lord and loved to obey him because he had authority and because he loved them. Imagine what that would look like to Enfield. And if Enfield caught it, London could catch it. And if London caught it, the world could catch it. Dream. All because of who Jesus is, his authority, and his love. This man got it. He saw his authority. He saw his love. He did what he asked. But I think even more for us, I think if we look at what Jesus says through the cross, if we look at what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we hear his commands, I genuinely believe that we will delight to do what he tells us to do. Shall we pray? Father God, we ask that you would make this real in our hearts. We read this story and we marvel at Jesus' authority. We marvel that he stood as the man thundered towards him. We marvel that he had the authority to command the demons and they obeyed him. We marvel that he sacrificed 2,000 pigs because he loved that man. But Father, we marvel even more that you were willing to give your son, that he died on the cross to bind Satan, that he displayed his love for each one of us. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to delight to do whatever it is you have asked us to do. And as we meet around your table now, help us to rejoice and be immensely thankful for what you have done to save each one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.